I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you turn back there. There's an old story about a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline. Once a month, he'd receive a new supply of oil to keep the light burning so that ships could safely sail near the rocky coast. One night, though, a woman from a nearby village came and begged him for some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a father asked for some to use in his lamp. Another man needed to lubricate a wheel. Since all the requests seemed legitimate, the lighthouse keeper tried to please everyone and grant the requests of all. Toward the end of the month, he noticed his supply of oil was dangerously low, and soon it was gone. And one night, the light on the lighthouse went out. As a result, that evening, several ships were wrecked and countless lives were lost. When the authorities investigated, the man was very apologetic. He told them he was just trying to be helpful with the oil. And their reply to his excuses, however, was simple and to the point. You were given oil for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep that light burning. 2 weeks ago, I told you that we were coming to a very important text, a text that totally shapes our understanding of the church and what it means. And we talked about the idea that if a church doesn't keep its focus, it's going to find out real quick how easy it is to become distracted by insignificant activity, programs and buildings. And facilities and activities can become the focus of what a church does and not really the purpose to which it was called. There's no end to the demands that are placed on a church's time and resources. So it's very, very important. It's imperative that we keep our focus. Those of you who are parents, any of you have kids that had a hard time keeping their focus on something? Anybody experience that? Maybe it's just our kids, I don't know. Kids sometimes struggle in keeping their focus on the thing that they're supposed to be doing. I can remember many, many times one of our children in particular had a very difficult time staying focused on the meal. Doesn't seem to most of us like that would be very hard, right? I mean, you're hungry, good food, let's eat. But our kids tend to get distracted during the mealtime, and we'd say to them, now look at me, right? Look at me, focus, eat your food, right? Anybody have that conversation? Eat your food. Look at my eyes, clean your room, right? I know that there's 100 other things that you've got going on, but focus on the job that I have in front of you. I don't think it's only kids, by the way, that have trouble sometimes staying focused. Adults do too, and churches do as well. It's sort of like a ministry ADHD. We get all kinds of other things going on, and we forget about and we lose track of what the focus is, what the purpose is of what we're trying to accomplish. One of the great things about studying the first chapters of the book of Acts is that they explain to us what the essence of the church is. There's no buildings for us to worry about. They didn't have any. There's no programs to be distracted by. They didn't have any. In its purest form, these Jerusalem converts were really a church. Nothing more, nothing less. In its essence, in the very foundations of what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be. I mean, this church describes for us. I believe that Acts 2, this is the text that we're in. I told you we'd be in it for a few weeks, verses 41 through 47. Give us sort of a snapshot look at what the New Testament church is all about. And it really is an incredible picture, a genius plan that was designed by God to accomplish his purpose and his will in the first century. And the amazing thing about this church was it was perfectly designed to last, to not just accomplish God's will in that time frame, but to be able to continue to accomplish it in the centuries to come, in this church age, even up to today. The same ways that God designed foundationally that church to exist and the purposes to which it was called, the same things are true today. And if we'll keep our focus, if we won't get distracted, then we're going to find out that the church is everything God meant it to be, to accomplish everything that he intended it to do in our day, in our age. Last week we began, or 2 weeks ago, we began discussing four priorities or purposes of the church, which are outlined for us in this passage, beginning in verse 41. We are to be committed to discipleship. We are to be committed to fellowship. We are to be committed to worship. And then we're to be committed to outreach. And what we said was that we're just going to take these one at a time over the next few weeks because they are so important, they're so foundational, and try to discover together what God's Word has to say about us as a church, what God's called us to, and really about you as the church, and how God's called you and what He's designed to help you in your walk with Him. So we're going to hit number two this morning, purpose number two. Focus on this, that we are to be committed to fellowship. Let me read, beginning in verse 41. We'll read this text, and then we'll come back to a few verses. It says that, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to, with this steadfast, it has the idea of this single-minded focus. They continued steadfastly in two things, in the apostles' doctrine. All right, that's in the apostles' teaching. Talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's discipleship. And in fellowship, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And then I think these descriptions, breaking of bread and in prayers. So this idea of fellowship, I think it's important that we understand what we're talking about here. And it's more than just friendship. It's more than just hanging out. It's more than just your squad, your group, your people. I mean, it's more than just this kinship that we might have with some people that we're close to. Fellowship's really an interesting word. You've probably heard the Greek word before, the word koinonia. That's commonly talked about. And this is the word fellowship. And the root idea is common or commonality. The New Testament Greek was written in a form of Greek they called the Koine Greek. It's the root word of koinonia, and it really just means the common language, the common group. It was literally the street language of that time that everybody would have understood. That's the word, koine. It has commonness or commonality. It also carries the idea of partnership or sharing. It's interesting that every time in the New Testament that koinonia is used, it is talking about some type of sharing. You'll find in the context, as you look at every instance of this word, it's going to be connected in some way with sharing. And here in Acts 2, it's not any different. The emphasis is obviously on contributing or giving. Verses 44 and 45 make this clear. It says that all that believed were together and had all things common. That's the word again, right? It came up in 42 when it said fellowship, but now it comes up again. All things common, all things koine. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So these early believers did not sell everything. Some have tried to say this was like an early form of communism. Actually, there's some discussion about that. I mean, was this sort of a commune that happened? They sold everything and then they put everything together and they gathered together. I don't think that's what it's saying. Verse 46, in fact, indicates that many of them still had houses and homes. So I don't think it says that they sold everything and just sort of as a church, they put it all together and lived in this commune, so this early form of communism. The point is, though, that the fellowship of the early church rested on a mutual sharing. It rested on a mutual generosity. At the very heart of genuine fellowship was this spirit of giving. And what I want to tell you here is that fellowship cost something in the early church. You say, well, what exactly did these Jerusalem churches give? What did it cost them? If I can just kind of work through these verses and list three things, I think you'll see that it cost them. Number one, they gave of their things. Verse 45 talks about this. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. They gave of their things. I love 2 Corinthians 8. In fact, would you turn there real quick with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think this is a good description. Now, this is the church of Macedonia connected with the church of Jerusalem, but I think it's a good description of what continues to happen in the church. It wasn't just the church of Jerusalem that cared in this way, but the other churches that followed along, I think, did the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or we want you to know, "about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Hey, listen, this is going to be a testimony of something very significant, evidence of God's grace in the churches of Macedonia. And here it is. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." All right, you got to wade through the wording a little bit, but basically what it says is that in the churches of Macedonia who are going through their own deep trial, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their tribulation and their difficulties, they continued to abound in being liberal in caring for others, in their liberality. It really is in liberal in their giving. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, I give testimony, yea, and even beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." It says, and this is really in reference to the needs of the church and the Christians in the city of Jerusalem, and they were gathering a offering together to send to help the needy in Jerusalem. And it says, the churches of Macedonia, this awesome testimony, they already had very difficult tribulations going on themselves. And yet, in the middle of that, they gave generously and liberally all the way to the end of their power, what they're capable of, and even beyond that. "I bear record, yea, to their power and beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves." Verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship," that's our word, by the way, the koinonia, "take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Ministering is an interesting word. That's the deacon word, it's the diaconate word. So koinonia and serving, deaconing, they asked us, they begged us in order. The fellowship was described in this way, that in giving or sharing of what they had with others that were in need. Begging for the privilege of fellowshipping. And you can go on and read chapters 8 and 9. We don't have the time to do it. But one of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that God always honors those who are willing to give with generous hearts in order to help to meet the needs of others. I mean, you read through the rest of chapter 8. Read through chapter 9. So fellowship involves giving, whether we have much or whether we have little. It's sort of connected with this idea of what fellowship is all about. You know, it is not uncommon at all for me to hear stories around harvest. In fact, this happened just this last week, where somebody hears of a need of somebody else within the church family or somebody else connected with the church family. They hear of some sort of a need, And they just say, boy, listen, I can help with that. How can I help with that? And they figure out a way to take care of it. This happens commonly. There's somebody that there's an identification of a need, and we care for it. We do what we can to help. I'm so moved by that. And I think God is so honored. It's a mark of a generous heart, a heart that knows that God is the one who has given me everything that I have anyway. He's given it to me in the first place. And I would say it is a mark of genuine fellowship. All right, so they gave of their things. Number two, they gave of their time. Back to Acts chapter 2, they gave of their time. In fact, if I can just overview these verses again, I think you'll see it repeatedly. Verse 42 says this, they continued steadfastly. This wasn't, you know, a once every once in a while kind of thing. I mean, this was continuing, and it was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So this fellowship was continuing on. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. They were together. They shared things together. They lived life together. They weren't like going their separate ways and meeting every once in a while. They really had all things common. They shared life together. Verse 46 says, and they continued daily. I mean, every day they continued with one accord with each other and in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I mean, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, they spent time together. It's very clear. It's very evident. This kind of fellowship that Acts 2 is talking about involved a commitment of time. Listen, it takes time to follow the New Testament model of fellowship. There's just no other way around it. Everybody is busy. We live in a busy world. We're active people. Everybody's busy. You have to determine if fellowship with your Christian family is important to you. It's one of the decisions that you're going to have to make in your Christian life. Is fellowship important to me, important enough that I'll put enough priority on it in order to invest time? Because there's no other solution to it. There's no other way for genuine fellowship to take place without investing time together. The fact is that real fellowship won't take place in the 5 minutes that it takes us to get from our seats in the auditorium to our car out in the parking lot, saying a few words to a few people. I mean, really, it's very difficult to say something of any significance if you only talk to somebody for 30 seconds. It's not bad. I mean, there's a lot of people in here. I know you want to have greetings to a lot of people. So we'll have a lot of 30-second conversations after our service here this morning. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But really, there's not much depth that you're going to get out of a 30-second conversation. How you doing? How's the weather? What's work like, right? So this is good. It's greeting. It's friendly. But I want to tell you, it's not fellowship. It's not fellowship in the way that Acts describes it. Because fellowship occurs when we get beyond the facade of these superficial matters. And to do that, that takes time. Fellowship can certainly take place at church. I'm not saying that it can't take place at church, but I'm telling you that I don't think it can take place in 5 minutes. So maybe I could add that time free for fellowship doesn't just happen. You're probably going to have to plan for fellowship time. You're going to have to prioritize for it. You're going to have to plan times to have friends in your home, believing friends. You're going to have to plan time to take a new Christian out to lunch. You're going to have to plan time to go shopping with a discouraged friend. You're going to have to plan for time to invite some new people at your church out for supper. You're going to have to plan for time to take someone hiking with you or take somebody fishing with you or whatever you like to do. I mean, you're going to have to plan for it. It's going to have to be a decision that you make that you say, this is a priority for me because this is part of my Christian life. It's part of my Christian walk. It's part of what we're called to do as a church. We're called to fellowship together. We're reading it here in Acts chapter 2, but I could tell you it is repeated over and over and over throughout the New Testament. We are called to fellowship, and we'll have a very difficult time walking the Christian walk without that encouragement and that accountability that comes with this kind of time commitment to each other. It is these kinds of relationship-building times that are so critical for church life. And to these Christians, these first century Christians, fellowship was a priority. And you saw it in how they used their time. You saw it in the verses that we just read. They spent this time together. Faith and I will never forget walking in as first-time visitors to the church that we eventually joined right after we'd been married. I'd been married 6 months or so. We moved to a new area, going to seminary and starting jobs, and we're going to church. We visited one church right off the bat. It was a bigger church. We didn't think that we were going to stay there. We'd heard about that church. That wasn't the kind of church that we wanted to go to. And so, but we were going to visit there one time, and then we're going to visit around and find the church that we're going to go to. We walked into that place. I think maybe, Faith, it was actually a class. We went to a class first and then sat in the auditorium. And a young couple, a little bit older than us, actually had not been at the church very long. When we walked in, they found us, they introduced themselves to us, they sat down beside us, and they invited us out for lunch after church. And in fact, they didn't stay at the church much longer after that. They had a job transfer, and they were gone. But I'm telling you, God used that couple who cared enough about fellowship to invest time in somebody that they didn't know to make us feel like this might be a place that we could connect with. And it was exactly where God wanted us and exactly where we needed to be. And it was the result. We'll never forget this. I mean, this is a very significant formative part of our life in that place where we learned and grew during that season of life. And it was primarily connected with a family, a young couple, who said, hey, we'll care about somebody we don't even know and invite to spend some time together with them. I know this, that these Acts 2 Christians were giving significant chunks of their time to this critical need for fellowship. And God was saying, yes, yes, that's what I want. That's the kind of church, that's the kind of Christians that I want to pour out my blessings upon. So they gave of their things, they gave of their time. The third thing that I think the text tells us is that they gave of their homes. It tells us that they went from house to house. Can I ask you this question? It might be a new question to you. I don't ask it in a challenging way, just an encouraging way. Have you given your home to God? I've had the opportunity two times in the last few months to be invited to one of the homes of Harvest Church family members that they just moved in a new place. Two different times, some other people were there, and they asked to, you know, could we pray together as a group? Pastor, would you lead us in sort of dedicating this home to God? This is not just our place. We want this place to be used for God in His ministry. For sure that He would shape and equip our family that's here, but beyond that, that God would use this for ministry within this family, within the church family. I think God is so pleased with that. So can I ask you, have you... Not that you have to ask somebody to come and pray, but just in your own heart, have you kind of owned your home as like your own little castle, the protection from everything else out there? Or is this something that you've given to God? Because your home is a critical piece of fellowship developing within a body like this one. In the first century church, their homes were connected with fellowship. It wasn't just their private castle for them and their family. So listen, these three ideas are so vitally connected with fellowship. They gave of their things. They were willing to be generous and be liberal in their giving to others who had needs. They gave of their time and they gave of their home. And these are part of the things that God used to develop this kind of fellowship. It truly is an act of giving. And here's the really cool thing, I think. That this kind of fellowship resulted in some pretty awesome benefits. If I can just list these as well, I think I've got three benefits here. First, this fellowship resulted in unity. This was a unified church. Verse 46 says that with one accord and with a singleness of heart. I mean, this Acts 2 church was characterized by this genuine love for each other. I really love this idea of a single mind or a single heart. It's not that they didn't have disagreements. In fact, we're going to find out as we keep going in the book of Acts that they had some significant disagreements. Acts chapter 6, I mean, they had to kind of reform the organization of the church, God, the Holy Spirit leading them to do this, because there was such a dissension coming, you know, among the church family. So there was disagreements. But in this place, there was this singleness, this oneness of heart. They handled their disagreements with grace and with genuine love for each other. They were all headed in the same direction. Even though they were different people from different cultures and different backgrounds, you know, they were heading the same direction. We say around here that we believe in church unity, not necessarily church uniformity. Right? Uniformity means we all look exactly the same. We don't all look exactly the same. We don't see everything exactly the same. So we don't believe in church uniformity, but we do believe in church unity, and church unity means we're all going in the same direction. And it's very important to understand the significance. It's a huge and important difference. So this church, they were all headed in the same direction. They were all focused on the right priorities, and the result of all this was this sweet unity that you read and you sense as you read these verses. Man, there's something that's so amazing when you're part of a team or you're part of a family or you're part of an organization that experiences this kind of sweet unity. I read an article a few weeks ago that I pulled out and saved, you know, just this a little thought attached to this, but it talked about fellowship and it used a term that's familiar to me. It's familiar to you as well. It used this very common term. It just talked about sort of this team spirit. unity connected with team spirit. And I really like that. I can relate to it. Within the team, there's this sense that we may be different and we may have some different perspectives, but we all understand what the goal is, and we understand where we're going. And as a result of that, when you have this sort of diversity of people that results in a unity of direction that causes us to accomplish something far greater together than we ever could on our own, there is something amazing about it. If you've never had a chance to experience that on kind of a deep level, it's an amazing, amazing experience. I pulled out a picture early this morning. Josh isn't sure he can put this picture up. This is actually a picture of the University of Minnesota, U.S. Bank Stadium, this morning after they beat Penn State, number four. I just wanted to mention that. Actually, the University of Minnesota has not been 9-0 since 1906, so it ought to be talked about somewhere, in church even, if we have to. All right, so that's not the real point about that, but this is U.S. Bank Stadium just a few hours ago when, you know, I'm kind of tracking this team that's been, the underdogs forever, decades and decades, and they still are the underdogs. They'll lose next week and everything will fall apart. That's what Minnesotans know. A few years ago, new coach, energetic guy, clear vision about where they're going. And I've watched this over this last couple years, this team buy in and a fan base buy in. And then they start to get a little bit of a success. And then they start to win some games that they should have been winning before and weren't. And then they start to win some games that they have no business winning. It's true. How does that happen? And when it does happen, if you've ever experienced this, I mean, it is like a feeling that you can't even imagine. When something so unexpected, because everybody got on the same page and everybody saw the same vision and they all pursued the same thing, and something happens that's so dramatic because of the team spirit that's a part of it. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. And if you've experienced that as a church, you'll never want anything else than that. This was a church that, as a result of their fellowship, had a common spirit and a common goal and a common vision, and God used that to develop a sweet unity. I want to say a few things more about this in just a minute. So benefit number one was unity. Benefit number two of this kind of fellowship is joy. Verse 46, this was a joyful church. They fellowshiped together with gladness and singleness of heart. They fellowshiped together with joy and with this unity. And don't miss the fact that these two characteristics, gladness, joy, and singleness of heart, are linked together. There's probably, if you've ever been on a team when you didn't feel like you are with the program. So I just talked about being on a part of a team where you felt like you were in the middle of it and everybody together was going in the same direction. Some of us, you, me, have you ever been on a team where you didn't feel like you're with the program? You didn't feel a sense of unity with the rest of the group. Listen, there's absolutely no joy there. There isn't. The joy is found within the idea that I'm part of this thing and we're in this together. Almost every year, professional teams that win championships give out rings. They give out championship rings. Every year, if you've ever watched something like this, they award these rings to some people that are not a central part of the team. Sometimes that's somebody that was traded later in the season. They actually went to a different team, and they're awarded this ring in a different team. Or maybe they're hurt, and they weren't part of kind of the whole thing that came together. And listen, when you see that, they're thankful to receive the ring, but there's not the same kind of joy there. everyone else, there's great joy. They were integrally involved in what took place. But if you're sort of just on the outside watching what was going on, then you don't feel that same sort of joy. And listen, in Jerusalem, when you walked by the outside of one of their house meetings, not only would you have heard genuine testimonies and hymns, but I think you also would have heard laughter and happy conversations and joy that was stemming out of that place. These were not Christians who looked as if someone had put Clorox in their coffee, right? They smiled and they enjoyed their life. Verse 46 says that this gladness stemmed from this singleness of heart. It literally means this simplicity of hearts or this sincerity of hearts. They just were all together. They were all genuinely pursuing the same kinds of things. They were seeing God work in the lives of their brothers and sisters and of unbelievers, all of this together, and it just created this joy. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn back there real quick? Philippians chapter 2. Says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, there's our word again, koinonia. Listen, if you're going to have any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, this is how it's going to happen. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where does this joy come from? Where does this koinonia fellowship happen, this shared understanding? Man, it happens in this place where nobody's looking on their own things. There's this unity because of the direction that we have together. Acts chapter 2 says, verse 47, that they were full of praise. When we truly exalt God, it results in this true happiness. So the benefits are unity, the benefits are joy, and the third thing is the benefits are good favor. This was an attractive church. Verse 47 says that they are having favor with all the people. It's an incredible statement. All the people, both inside and outside the church, were attracted to the genuineness and the transformation and the joy that was taking place in the lives of these people. See, well, why was this church so attractive? Why did it have such favor among the people? Well, I think it's because lives were being transformed. And I think it was because the unity that was so evident at any time that you were connected with anybody in this church. And I think it was because of the joy. I got to tell you that one of my dreams, sort of a big picture dreams, life dreams about the church in general, but one of my dreams about Harvest Church is this. I dream that when people come to this place, listen to this, they want the message of Jesus to be true before they believe it to be true. They want the message of Jesus to be true before they believe it to be true. Where people who are skeptical of what we believe are envious of how well we treat each other, and they are amazed at how well we treat them. So even though they might not they might be a little skeptical of what we believe. They walk into this place or they're connected with you and they see your life and they say, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. They experience the unity of people of all different backgrounds and cultures. Their experience with church and with Christians is full of complaining and gossip and negative attitudes about everything. And all of a sudden they get connected with a Christian that has this kind of joy, and they're attracted to that even if they wonder a little bit about what you believe. They experience the unity. They experience the joy. I mean, real joy. They watch it. It's not that Christians have everything go their way. In fact, maybe that's even more powerful to somebody that's looking on and somebody that's seeking, because they realize that not everything does go the way that the Christian wants it. Sometimes there are hard things in the Christian life, just like everybody else. Our family members get sick. Christians lose their jobs. We have struggles with our coworkers. We have financial problems. We have things happen in our lives that we have no control over and are really bothersome. But for a Christian that can navigate the difficult circumstances of life and come through it with a joy and a unity of a spirit that says something to the person looking on that may not share your faith, but they would say, man, I wish that were to be true, even though I'm not yet sure that I believe it to be true. They hear about a God who knows their name and invites them to know Him. And He promises to love and to protect. And they want that to be true. And they want eternal life to be true because they know that there's an end to this one, and they're not sure what's going to happen in the next. Hey, listen, when a church evidences these kinds of things that we see evidenced by this Jerusalem church, when they evidence this kind of unity, when they evidence this kind of joy, when they evidence this kind of attractiveness, people say, there's something about that I want. I know that I don't have that in my life, and it's attractive to them. And they lean in, and they want it to be true. They want the message of Jesus to be true. I think too often, in a lot of situations, it's exactly the opposite. They come to a place where they believe that actually the gospel story might be true, but they don't want to be a part of it because they watch some of the Christians in their lives. They said, I don't want to be a part of that. You say, well, you know, how does this kind of unity and how does this kind of joy, how does it develop within the life of a church? I want to tell you, it develops in genuine fellowship. That's where it happens. There's a reason why in the very essence of the church in Acts chapter 2, in these texts, as God describes for us what the church is to look like, there's a reason why fellowship is one of these top priorities, these top purposes, because it results in things that are so important and so significant to us. I want to give you just one thing before we go. I've got a slide that's sort of a next steps. So if you're with me on this, if you're seeing the scripture and it's saying, hey, listen, fellowship, it's important to our church, but listen, it is important to you in your spiritual life and your vibrancy and your walk with God. If you're with us in what the Bible says about this, what do we do about it? Let me give you a couple things. First of all, fellowship is critical to your spiritual walk. You need it. There's a reason why God directed it to be a core purpose of His church. But listen, not only do you need it, but somebody else in this church family needs it from you. So can I encourage you about a couple things? Number one, in the next 2 weeks, would you invite some friends that you like — We'll talk about those that you don't like later, right? Baby steps, everybody, baby steps. Would you invite some friends that you like to your house for dinner? And then invite one or two others that you don't know well. Not that you don't like, you can invite them too, I don't know. Invite some others that you don't know well, perhaps some neighbors, perhaps somebody that is not yet a believer. And I want to be real specific about this. Would you invite some friends to your house for dinner and then cook dinner together? Don't have it all ready for everybody and sit down when you get there. I want to encourage you to cook dinner together, and while you're doing that, just talk about what God's doing in your life. And then eat together, and near the end of your time, pray for each other. Seriously, I want to encourage you. I want to ask you to do this. Laugh, share, tell stupid stories about when you're younger. Share life, share what God's doing in your life. I want to encourage you in the next 2 weeks to do this. That's number one. Number two, next steps, join with a watch care group today. Not the next time around, today, and go, attend. This afternoon, there are some watch cares that are meeting right after the service. There's some that are meeting a little bit later on in the afternoon. You might say, boy, I could go right now. I couldn't go a little bit later, or maybe I need to go home for a little bit, but I could come later. If you're not a part of our watch care groups, if this is a new idea to you, is that our church family is divided up. I think we have 12 groups that meet periodically, once a month or so, and we just get together and we fellowship and we talk about God and we talk about what God's doing in our lives. I really encourage you to be part of it because you need it. And there's others around that need you to be a part of it. So I'd encourage you today to do that. If you say, well, I don't know if I'm a part of a group or where I'd be a part of a group, if you walk out this door to the Welcome Center after the service and talk with somebody, actually Jake Schnorr will be out there and he could connect you with a group. He'll give you a couple of options, some places. There'll be a couple of deacons out there. We can connect you. I'd really encourage you to do it today. It's an important part of being a part of a church family, and it will help you in the fellowship. Invite some friends to your house for dinner, Christian friends that you can talk about Jesus. Join with the watch care group. Here's the third thing. I just said it this way. Get on board the Harvest Church train. Join in. Don't just attend. You miss out on the best part. Join in fellowship with what God's doing here.